All right, I'm stalling a little bit because this is a tough area of Scripture. We might just pray and go home. You guys can read it. Read it on your own, man. So many different titles went through my head, and some of them I can't share because they just weren't nice. So weird thing. Sometimes I wonder, God, why did you even record this? But I know why, because we need to hear it. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, we do pray that you would just have your hand on us. And God, as we read this last section of Judges and kind of see, Lord, how out of control a nation and people can get, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. Lord, and it would speak to our hearts, not so much about trying to fix the world around us, but more to our hearts towards your heart. And God, if we've been drifting, that we would come back. If we've been becoming complacent, that we would kind of get off our cans and go forward. And Lord, that you just touch us and draw us and speak to us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, the last two chapters we looked at last week and these three tonight are all kind of wrapping up the whole book of Judges. And if you remember when we started Judges, we talked about the problem with Israel during the time of Judges was Israel had no king. We're going to see that repeated several times tonight. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's where it gets really bad. That's where things go really, really south. And last time we looked at, if you remember, we looked at the Levite who kind of sold his ministry and got in a place where, hey, I'll go here for a while, and went there, and then he took off and went with the Danites up to the area of Dan and ended up, you know, building a shrine and doing those things. So we see the spiritual part, and here's the thing. I think that's where any nation really starts falling apart is when the spiritual leaders start becoming corrupt and start ignoring God's word and start pulling away from God's word. That filters down, and we talked about it influences a home, and then ultimately it influences the whole culture. And that's what we're going to see culminating here tonight, how the whole culture gets influenced. But it starts out once again with this whole idea of everyone doing what was right in their own eyes. And you know, I hear often today that same old saying is there are no absolutes. And you can't have law if you say that. The only way you can have law is if there is absolutes. And the only way you can have morality, if you have a moral person making the morality. You see, I believe the only way we can have morality is by God's word, because he's the only moral being. And so when we think of all of that going on, and we think of what we're reading tonight, kind of, you could almost, you know, put a lot of this in any headline today, you know, and it would fit in, especially in our nation. So when we read this, kind of think about, but don't think so much about that, because sometimes we go, oh, our nation needs fixing. No, you know who really, really needs fixing? Us. We need fixing. And then when we're fixed, then we can be the light for the nation. So look at verses 1 and 2. It says, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there's that saying, right? That there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. And he took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem, Judah. Now, listen, just in this first part, you read this and I'm going, something's not right here. This is a priest representing God to the people. That was his position. That was what he was supposed to do. And here this guy is taking a concubine. A concubine is somebody extra in your marriage. That's the way I like to define it. And God doesn't like somebody extra in your marriage. You don't need somebody extra in your marriage, do you? And so when you start doing that, here's the thing. Every time you have a discussion with people, they'll go, well, God, you know, in the Bible it says they had three or four wives. Yeah, and every time they had three or four wives, what did they have? Major trouble, right? Well, this is a Levite. I'm thinking, you know, remember our Levite last time, Jonathan? Remember we found out his name and how he kind of corrupted and sold himself? This guy's worse. He's got a concubine. In other words, he has a mistress. That's what he has. He has somebody there for sexual pleasures. I'm thinking, this is not good. I read verse 1 and I'm thinking, it's not good. I don't want to read the rest of this. So now we have not just spiritual corruption within the Levitical priesthood. Now we got moral corruption going on. And isn't that the way it goes? You start shutting down, you start ignoring. Hey, she's no queen. Look at verse 2. But his concubine played the harlot against him. You know something? I think it's kind of strange. You got somebody, you're treating them as a mistress, and then you're shocked when they do something else. I'm just reading this, and I'm thinking this is just getting worse. So she did the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah and was there for 4 whole months. So she decides she doesn't want to just be his concubine. She decides she can be a concubine for hire. And so she puts herself out there, goes to her dad's house, and she's gone 4 whole months. I guess the Levite gets lonely. You know, as I read this, I guess he kind of is, where'd my concubine go? I'm going to go get her. Now, here's the crazy thing. You think, well, that's kind of good. I'm thinking, this is horrible, but here's what I think. Good riddance, right? She's gone. That's a good thing in your life. So listen, so he goes after her. This is where it really gets crazy to me in my mind, and I think a little bit kinky. It says, then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and to bring her back, and having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now, maybe the father was glad to meet him because he thought somebody is going to take care of this girl. I don't know, you know. I'm just saying, I don't know why. But look what happens. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and lodged there. So he goes to get his wife or concubine back, mistress, and connects with the father-in-law, and here's what they do. They party for 3 days. Did you pick up on that? They're eating and drinking. I'm thinking, this is the weirdest group of people ever. And then I read the headlines. And I'm thinking, wow, things don't change much, do they? And so you have him hanging out with his father-in-law. They're doing some weird things. I was at a men's conference this weekend, and one of the pastors sharing was kind of a crazy thing. You talk about, he grew up in a dysfunctional family. The first big joint he ever smoked was with his dad, and he's sharing that. Now he's saved now, but you know, I just, it wasn't like at the conference he was doing that. He was talking about it. But here we have this guy, and I'm thinking, what is going on here with this family? So now he's parting for 3 days, and you know what? I'm going to skip this middle part, because all the middle part is the dad-in-law trying to get him to stay, and they just party more. So they party for 5 whole days. Hey, when I partied, that was a tough time. Partying for 5 straight days was difficult, right? I'm thinking, this is crazy. So he finally leaves. He finally gets up the gumption. He leaves. He's kind of heading back to Ephraim. He goes past Jerusalem, which at that time was not Jerusalem. There were foreigners there. He didn't want to stay there. So he's traveling on, and it gets kind of dusky, and it's getting nighttime. So he knows he's got to find a place to stay. So skip down to verse 13. So he says to his servant, come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah. So listen, they wanted to go, and he wanted to find, these were Jewish towns. He goes, I don't want to stay with those foreigners. Here's what I'm thinking. Dude, you should have stayed with the foreigners. Because I've read ahead. He should have stayed with the foreigners. He'd have been better off. So he wants to go where there's Jewish people. And it says, verse 14, and they passed by, and they went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They turned aside there to go into the lodge of Gibeah, or into lodge in Gibeah. And he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take him into his house to spend a night. Just then, an old man came from his work in the field at evening, who also was from the mountains of Ephraim. So this guy somehow is down there, but originally from the mountains of Ephraim, where this priest is from. And it says, listen, he was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. So there was Benjamites, and this Ephraimite was living there. He's letting us know he's not part of that tribe. So he's hanging out there. Now listen, and then it says, and when he raised his eyes and he saw the traveler in verse 17, in the open square of the city, and the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? So he said, we are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there, and I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and now I am going to the house of the Lord, but there is no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys, and bread and wine for myself and for your female servant and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility and do not spend a night in the open square. So he brought him into his house and gave fodder for the donkeys, and they washed their feet and they partied. This is a partying Levite, isn't it? So now he's in there, now he's with this guy. Listen, and it says, look at the beginning of verse 22, and they were enjoying themselves. So they're having a good time. They're visiting, they're having a good time. Maybe they're talking about old times in Ephraim, I don't know. But they're having a good time, and things are going well, and then everything goes bad. And it goes really bad. I read this part, and it just like, it blows my mind. Verse 22 again, they were enjoying themselves. Suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. And they spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house that we may know him carnally. Wow. I mean, I read that and I think, how did Israel get to that place? Oh, by the way, this is before Samson. This is before a lot of the judges we read. This is back a ways. So I want you to think this is, they spiraled down and got to there. Oh no, this is before some of that. And here they are, and now these guys are saying, bring them out. What does it remind you of? A little bit of Genesis 19, right? A little bit of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, we think Sodom and Gomorrah are bad. They at least they had going for them. They were heathens and didn't know anything about God. These guys are Benjamites. They have the Word of God. And now they're going and they're beating on the door. I mean, I read this and I go, this is absolute insanity. Now, I don't know if this happens in America. But it's pretty crazy, isn't it? And here's what I know. When we begin to do what is right in our own eyes, when we don't have the moral standard from a moral being, then we begin to shift and change, and we're watching that in our nation, aren't we? And we make this law, and we change this law, and we change this law, and we make this okay, and then we make that okay. And then suddenly, it's almost anything goes because, hey, who are you to tell me it's wrong? I'm going to do what I feel like. I'm going to do whatever makes me feel good. And these guys are beating on the door. Now, the next part, now it just gets to me, it just gets, that's bad. But now, to me, in my mind, it just gets appalling. Verse 23, but the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly, seeing this man has come into my house. Do not commit this outrage. Now, that's a good verse, right? Because listen, in that culture, in that time, you were supposed to, when somebody came under your roof, you were responsible for them. So he's doing a good thing, right? This guy's stepping up, doing a good thing, saying, hey, you can't, what is the matter with you guys? You know, and you don't want to do this, but what he proposes is kind of, well, it's super gross. Verse 24, look, here is my virgin daughter and a man's concubine. Let me bring them out now, humble them, and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing. I don't like the old man anymore. I'm thinking, really? Your daughter? Your daughter? You would put your daughter out there? Oh, remember, everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds like, wow, we could all get along if we just do what's right in our... Hey, why don't you be a little bit open-minded? Why don't you just relax a little bit? You know, you Christians, you guys are really uptight. Let's just relax a little bit. It's okay. It's okay if we stretch some boundaries, right? It's okay if we change some laws and make certain things okay, because God's word doesn't really mean what God's word said, and we can change it, and we can do certain things that it'll be okay. There's nothing wrong with abortion. It's all right. Shouldn't a woman have a choice to do whatever she wants with her own body? That's what they tell us, isn't it? That's what the world says. Hey, it's okay. It's okay if a man wants to marry a man or a woman wants to marry. What's the matter with you guys? Nothing's wrong with that. And pretty soon, you know what they're doing? They're knocking on your door. They're saying, we want to do this and we want to do that. And I read this, and you know, I think just these three or four verses are the culmination of people going after their own pleasure, their own lust, and saying it's okay. Well, now listen, hey, take my daughter? Every time I read that, I wanna just go punch him. I didn't even like it back in Lot's day when they were doing it there. It wasn't good. And this guy says it, and then here's the crazy thing. Think about this. Take my daughter and the concubine. But he's trying to protect the man. And I'm thinking, why doesn't the man up and go out and do something about this? What's wrong with a man? He's hiding behind a concubine. I'm thinking, you need to get slapped too. And as I read commentaries, they're all defending this guy, saying he was doing it to protect the man. But what about the woman? Doesn't anybody care about the woman? Well, you see, in that culture, they didn't. Here's the crazy thing that blows my mind. People think Christianity, you know, is the downer for girls. You know, that whole S word in Christianity and marriage called submission. And they go, that's horrible. How can you talk about that? That's horrible. Do you know who really freed women? Jesus. How would you like to live under these rules? Hey, I'll protect a man and send a woman out there. So listen, he comes up with that plan, and the men don't. Every time I read this, I'm thinking, it just gets weirder. Verse 25, but the men would not heed him, so the man took his concubine and brought her out to him. So here's what the man did. They wouldn't heed him, so here's what he does. He opens the door and shoves this lady out there. That's crazy, isn't it? How could you do that? Oh, and listen, and then look what he does. Oh, this is terrible. It says, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning, and when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. And when her master arose in the morning, when he arose in the morning, he pushed her out there and went to bed. What kind of guy is that? He's definitely not moral, is he? The old man's not moral. There's nothing good in this story, is there? Every time I read this, I think, this is not a redeeming story. So he arises. Look what he does. He gets up, gets out of bed. I'm sure they had, well, I was going to say bacon and eggs, but probably not bacon. So, little slip there theologically. So they had breakfast, Cheerios, granola. But listen, when he arose in the morning, check this out. And he opened the doors of the house, and he went out to go his way. There was the concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold, and he said to her, get up, let's be going. Oh, dude. That's just sad, isn't it? He steps over her. Says, come on, woman. But there was no answer, so he came to the conclusion she was dead. So he lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. So he goes home. Don't read on yet. Look up. Look up, all of you. Don't read on. That's pretty bad, huh? This is a bad, bad story. It gets badder. She dies. They raped her all night till she died. And he doesn't really seem to care, does he? Gets up, hey, let's go. Well, you're not alive. I'll throw you on a donkey, and he goes home. What he does next is one of the most bizarre things I've ever read in the Bible. I mean, you think TV does things good? You think modern stuff? Look at what this man does. Listen. And when he had entered his house, verse 29, he took a knife and he laid hold of his concubine and he divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and he sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. That man is gross. I mean, they don't even make movies like this, do they? I mean, they don't make movies with these kind of things. Some of you go, yes, they do. Why are you watching those kind of movies? I mean, that's just really, all of this is just gross, right? It's kind of gut-wrenching and gross. And then he chops her up. He chops her up. And listen, don't get the idea. They didn't have, he wasn't like putting her in a box and FedExing her around. Because we kind of think that way. We kind of read our culture back into it. Somebody had to carry these limbs to every part of the territory. They're carrying part of this woman that he hacked up all around. This is bad, huh? And all of this because of one man's sin. Think about it. Because sometimes we think we sin and get away with it. What was his sin? His sin started in verse 1. He married a concubine. He hooked up with a concubine. He got himself a mistress. And then his sin led to her sin. And then her sin led to his sin with his dad. And then it just keeps spiraling out of control. And now she lost her life. And now he chops her up and sends her to all of the tribes of Israel to make a point because he's really angry now. And I'm thinking, you should have got mad about 12 hours ago, buddy. You should have been mad when they were knocking at the door. Why are you mad now? Sends her to all the places hoping that he would get some kind of response, which I reckon you'd get some kind of response, huh? Someone knocks on your door. This is for you. That's kind of gross, huh? And so it was that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt in verse 30. Until this day, consider it, confer, and speak up. Now, here's kind of a thing. Listen, so these people get parts of body parts. They get body parts, and here's what they go. Well, we've never seen this before. And notice what they do. They have little meetings of what to do. What's wrong with that? They're going to confer with each other and make a decision. Shouldn't somebody be talking to God? Shouldn't somebody be going to God? Oh, but there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And so now, here's the thing. Now we begin to make another law. Hey, let's make another law about this, because this can't be good. So we have to take care of this, because this guy, we've never seen anybody chop up his mistress before, send her around. Something must be wrong, you think? So let's get together and figure this out. So listen, they come together in verse 1 of chapter 20. So all the children of Israel came out. Now listen, when it says that, I don't think it means every single person. It sounds like the men, you know, leaders are coming together. It says all the children of Israel came out from Dan to Beersheba as well as from the land of Gilead. And the congregation gathered together as one man before the Lord at Mizpah. And the leaders of all the people, all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly to the people, or in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. So here's what's going on. You got these guys coming together, and they're mad, and they're ready to fight. You have an army of 400,000 men. That's a lot of people. And it sounds like they're angry, and they got swords. So now they come, and here's what they say. Verse 3, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. Then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So they get this Levite in the middle of them, and they go, how come this happened? So the Levite, in verse 4, the Levite of the woman who was murdered answered and said, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. He left out a few details, didn't he? Isn't that usually what happens, you see, when we want revenge? We leave out our bad and just make everybody else bad. He didn't bother to tell them that, you know, hey, it all started out because I had a mistress. I have a wife, but I had a mistress, and my mistress decided to go sell herself for a while and hang out with her dad, and then I went to get her back, and then we, you know, partied for 5 days, and then I found this old guy in the city, and we partied for a little bit. He just says, listen, he just says, here we are. We went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend a night. And the men of Gibeah arose against me in verse 5 and surrounded the house at night because of me. And they intended to kill me, but instead they ravished my concubine so that she died. So I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed this lewdness and outrage in Israel. Look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and counsel here and now. Once again, this guy's a Levite. What does he say? I want to hear from you. What's he doing? He's inciting them. He's getting them all riled up. Oh, this is going to get worse. Are you getting the idea? This is not going to be a good thing. You know, it's kind of like, and some of you may take offense, but it's okay. It's kind of like, you know, really good political rallies. Woo! We're going to get our side and we're going to win. And so now he's got them all fired up, right? And he's got this whole group of 400,000 guys. We need your... No, they don't need their advice and they don't need their counsel. They need God's advice. They need God's counsel. And I'm going, you know what? Since verse 1, where is God in this whole mess? Well, they put him on the shelf because, hey, we don't need God. We can do what's right in our own eyes. We don't need the Word of God. We don't need that limitation on us. We can do whatever we feel like. Wow, okay, so the people, check this out, verse 8. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor will any turn back to his house. But now this thing which we will do to Gibeah, we will go up against it by lot. So we will take 10 men out of every 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000 and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions for the people that when they come to Gibeah in Benjamin, they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So here's what they're saying. We're going to go get them, right? They're going to divide up, get a little smaller. We're going to go get them. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city and united together as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? So there's a little bit of diplomacy going on, right? But in my mind, I'm still thinking they're armed and are ready to fight. But they go and they go, hey, could you check, what's going on? Where is this wickedness? And then listen, here's what they say. Now therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men, who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. Well, that's kind of something God said to do. They kind of have it, but they're going as vigilantes. And they're going and they're going, here's what we're going to do. We're going to just deliver those guys up and it'll be okay. Now, I would think the Benjamites, looking at all of those guys, would go, we can't win this war, so let's give those dudes up. They're perverts anyway, right? But no, they don't do that. So instead, verse 14, instead the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. So here's what the Benjamites said. We're just going to fight you. Really? Doesn't look too promising. And what's kind of sad, you know what the Benjamites are fighting for? Perverts. They're fighting for men who, number one, wanted to have sexual relationships with other men. Number two, who raped a woman all night. But you see, when everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes, it's all okay, isn't it? Yeah, so look, man, now, verse 15, and from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword. So they have 26,000. The other team has 400,000. It's a little bit lopsided, right? I'm thinking if I counted my guys, I would go, maybe we can make a deal. And then it says, besides, it's 26,000 men, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. So in this Gibeah, listen, and this may be why nobody wanted to go after him. These guys were kind of special forces guys. Look at these Gibeonites. Look at it. It says there was 26,000 besides the men who were in Gibeah who numbered 700 select men. Among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed, and everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Here's what they're saying. Every one of these guys with their slings, they could split hairs with them. Man, some guys are really good with slings, right? Slingshots. You ever see that guy? There was a guy on YouTube a couple years ago. He could use a slingshot. He made his own. He's an old timer. And he could, from here to the sound booth, he could use a slingshot. He could hit a Pepsi can and he would say, do you want the red or the blue? That's these guys. And they're left-handed. They're good at it. Hey, when you got those guys on your side, you get 700 of them slinging some stones, they're going to hit some people between the eyes and those people are going to die, right? So here's what I think the Benjamites are doing. Number one, we don't want to make these guys from Gibeah mad because they're bad dudes. Number two, we can win this war because we got the bad dudes on our side and they can sling some stones and they can get some people and maybe we'll win and we can all be perverts. So they decide to go to war. This is crazy. Why? How did all this start? Do you remember how it started? One guy having an affair. Now you got a major war going. One guy having an affair with a lady who decides she wants to end the affair and she wants to go sell herself. Wow. And now what do we have? We have 26,000, 27,000 people coming against 400,000 people. We got a major, major, major war, civil war going on in a country. And so listen, then it says, verse 17, now besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 who drew the sword, all the men were men of war. So listen, you go 18 through 26 and you start looking at it and you have two major battles going on. And here's what happens. The Israelites come, the Benjamites kill 22,000 first day. Wow. The Israelites are going, this isn't going our way. Second day they line up and go to war. The Benjamites kill 18,000. Oh, here's kind of a crazy thing. On the first day when they get ready to go to war, well, look at verse 18 and then we'll skip. It says, the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? Dude, why didn't you ask if you even should? Isn't that how a lot of us pray? They didn't go to God and say, should we do this? How should we resolve this? Here's what they did. God, you can make a choice. Which one of us should go first? It's kind of like some of us, you know. Some of us, sometimes we want a new car. Instead of asking God if we should get a new car, we ask Him what color. Lord, what color would you like? He's like, I don't even want a new car. These guys are going, which one of us should go first? So here's what the Lord does. It's amazing. You know, sometimes we get in these crazy places and here's what He does. Okay, I'll answer your prayer. Send Judah first. 22,000 people get killed. The next time they go and they weep a little bit, they get a little upset and they go, okay, God, should we go out again? And once again, He says, yeah, you're kind of bent on going out. Go out again. 18,000 get killed. Oh, now it's getting a little bit serious. Now you're 40,000 down. Wow, that's a lot of people, isn't it? About the size of Sierra Vista. All dead. Why? One man wanted a concubine. He's going to do what's right in his own eyes. Oh, so look at verse 26. It says, then all the children of Israel, that is the people, went up and came to the house of God. Now check out this time. And they wept. And then they sat there before the Lord and they fasted that day until evening and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Oh, they're finally really seeking God, right? And they're doing these things. Hey, they're doing a good thing. They're doing the right thing. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it. Now, here's an interesting thing. This is why I know it was early on. Phinehas is still around. Remember Phinehas, he was involved back when they're coming out of the desert, man. And this kid is still now, he's the priest, he's the one standing there. So listen, it says he was there in those days saying, shall I yet, and so he's before them and he says, for the nation of Israel, shall I yet go out to battle against the children of my brethren, the Benjamites, or shall I cease? So finally they say, Lord, what should we do? Should we do this battle? Before it was pick how we should do it. Now it's we're getting beat up here. So maybe we shouldn't go on second thought. It's kind of funny. When things start going south on us, we start like, okay, Lord, that car that I can't make the payments for that you picked. If we would have been listening to him, we would have never had the car, right? These guys would have been listening to God. They would have never had the war. They would have never lost all these guys. So now they're weeping, they're fasting, they're doing the sacrifices, they're doing the things. Hey, should we go or not? Now listen to what the Lord tells them. And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Then Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah. Now, here's the thing. You read this and it sounds like their war way back when they set, remember at Ai, and they set guys in ambush. And so here's what's going on. Israel set some guys back. Then they sent some guys out there. Then the Benjamites come out to get them. And they're going to battle them. And they think they're going to get them. And then the guys that are hiding go into the city. They start burning the city. And now we come to the place where some Benjamites are defeated. Look at verse 35. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites. All of these drew the sword. So here's the casualty count. 65,000 men. Because one man sinned. Wow, that makes sin a whole new picture, doesn't it? So we think, oh, it's okay. I'm not bothering anybody. You know what? I'm in my little thing, and I'm just doing what's right in my own eyes. 65,000. Do you get a little depressed at that? Oh, we're not done. So you have this. Now the Benjamites are way down. And you can read. Now listen, verse 36 through 48 is just a rehash of a different view of what happened, that they set a trap, that the Benjaminites went out, and they did that. So it just kind of gives us a little bit more detail that you can read later. So here's what ends up. You have this war. The Benjamites finally lose. They lose their guys, 25,100. So they're down to 600 men. That's kind of a drag, isn't it? How many did they start out with? Almost 2,700. Now they're 27,000. They're down to 600 men. Look at verse 47. Let's read that. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon, and they stayed at the rock of Ramon for 4 months. So here's what happens. These guys go hide out. The Rock of Ramon was kind of a wilderness, forest area. So they're hiding out. And they're going, we so don't want to die. Okay, now look at verse 21. This is everyone doing what's right. Here's what happens when you start doing what's right in your own eyes. Have you figured out how you have to kind of make it up as you go along? That's never a good thing. When you start making up things as you go along, you're going to get in trouble. And when you start doing that, and I'm watching our nation, and we make this law, and then we start making things up, and we pass this law, and then we go, well, that one's not going to work, so we've got to pass this law to fix that law, and then you got to do this law to fix that law, and then it just gets crazy, and then you get lawyers that can, you know, manipulate all of those laws, and what happens? Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And so listen, these guys are going, oh, man. So look at Israel bums out in chapter 21, verse 1. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath at Mizpah, saying, none of us shall give his daughters to Benjamin as a wife. Now they made this oath. Remember, we've talked about oaths with Jephthah, with Gideon. You don't want to make oaths. You don't make rash oaths. They go, well, we're never going to give these guys wives. Then the people in verse 2 came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. And they lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. And they said, O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel? So here's what they're doing. Ay, 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 we just wiped out a whole tribe. That's not a good thing. And then someone comes up with this, no, wait, there's 600 guys. So look at them making it up as they go. So the next morning, Or so it was on the next morning that the people rose early, built an altar, and offered a burnt offering and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up with the assembly of the Lord?" Or with the assembly to the Lord. For they had made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely put to death." So not only did they say, "We're not going to give Benjamites any wives, we're also, if people didn't show up to do the battle, we're going to go kill them." These guys are on a killing rampage, aren't they? So let's go kill some more guys. Here's the whole thing. Well, we killed these guys, and now killing gets a little bit easier because, hey, here's what happens when you leave God out of the picture. There's no sanctity of human life. Because there's no reason for human life to be valued. And now all of a sudden, here's what you get. I know what we can do. Remember the oath we took? Who didn't show up? Now, I don't know who came up with this great plan. And the children of Israel, verse 6, the children of Israel grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut from Israel today. What shall we do for wives for these who remain, seeing that we have sworn to the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?" So we made this law that we can't give them wives, but we really want to give them wives. So how can we manipulate the law, and how can we fix things so these guys can get some wives? This is a crazy story, isn't it? It's absolutely bizarre. Some of you have never read this part of your Bible, and you're going, where did that come from? So look at what they do. These guys are brilliant. Verse 8, and they said, "What one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah?" They're back on that oath they took to the Lord. And in fact, no one had come up from the camp of Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people who were counted, indeed, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So here's what's going on. Who didn't come up? Oh, those people from Jabesh Gilead. No, I don't know where Jabesh, you know, it's those guys. They didn't show up. So here's the plan. Let's just go kill them all except the virgins. Great plan, guys. Man, these guys are like, that's what they do. Look, you guys think I'm making this up. He says, listen. So, verse 10, so the congregation sent out there 12,000 of their most valiant men, and they commanded them, saying, "Go strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including the women and children." This isn't enemies. This is their own people. They've killed the Benjamites. Now they're killing their own people. Oh, but it's for a good cause. And everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And this is making the most sense to us. We got to sacrifice a few for the many, right? It's not that big a deal. It's just those guys in Jabesh Gilead. If you were in Jabesh Gilead, it's a really big deal, isn't it? It's always interesting to me. It's like, well, let's just go do this. Let's just go kill these guys. So verse 11, "And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately." So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin who were at the rock of Ramon, and they announced peace to them. Peace, brother. Right? And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribe. So here's what happens. They bring him back. How many were there? 600. We only got 400 girls. What are we going to do about the other 200 guys? I know. Let's do something stupid. Right? Because we took an oath we can't give them our daughters. But listen, we have this little festival going on, and the virgins go out and dance. And if we tell the Benjamites where the virgins are, they'll hide in the bushes behind the corn stalks. And when the girls are dancing, they'll just grab them. And we didn't give them to them, so it's all okay. Look, that's what they do. Look, verse 13. Verse 16, "Then the elders of the congregation said, 'What shall we do for the wives of the 200 who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed?' And they said, 'There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Israel, that the tribe may not be destroyed in Israel. However, we cannot give the wives from our daughters to the children of Israel, because we've sworn an oath, saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin.'" This is so ridiculous. Listen, so they said, in fact, there's a yearly feast of the Lord in Shiloh. Remember who's in Shiloh? That's where the tent is. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. They so don't care. Man. And they go, listen, we do this, and it's north of Bethel on the east side of the highway, which goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. Therefore, they instructed the children of Benjamin, saying, go lie and wait in the vineyards. I'm sorry, I said corn patches. It was vineyards. Go lie and wait in the vineyards and watch. And just when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dance, and when they come out, and then come out from the vineyards, every man catch a wife. I just think, really? Really you're going to do this? And really they did it. Catch a wife for himself and the daughters from the daughters of Shiloh, then go to the land of Benjamin. So here's the thing, though. Look at, this is how we kind of wash our hands. Look, then it shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us and complain that we will tell them, be kind to them for our sakes, because we did not take a wife for any of them in the war, for it is not as though you've given them the woman to them and at this time, making yourselves guilty. Here's the, you're all clean, it's all okay. So, verse 23, and the children of Benjamin did so, and they took enough wives for the number of those, from the number of those, or took wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught. Then they went and they returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and they dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, except the 65,000 that died. They didn't get to depart. Oh, and the guys in Jabesh Gilead, they didn't get to depart, did they? Or their wives or their children. It's like, oh, everything's okay. No, it's not okay. You slaughtered a bunch of people. And listen, I read that and I go, look, it's just like, woohoo, we're all good. Verse 25, and in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Bummer, bummer, huh? And I read that and I just go, this is so, so not good. Listen to what Wiersbe said. Here's what was going on in their minds. The 600 men got their brides. The 11 tribes kept their vow. The city and citizens of Gibeah were punished. The tribe of Benjamin was taught a lesson. And the 12 tribes of Israel were saved. What are they saved from? When they don't know God, they're in some serious trouble. All of this came from one person's sin. Look how I wrote this down. This one person's sin. Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. The man, he wanted a concubine. The woman, she wanted to play around sexually. The Levite went to get her instead of seeking God. The father-in-law wanted to party with the son-in-law. The perverts of Benjamin wanted the husband or the Levite. The Levite, saving his life and the life of his host, gave him the woman. This is all the sins. The Levite chopping her up, the 11 tribes of Benjamites, then the 11 tribes again, and the young virgins, and now 65,000 lives later, 65,000 plus, because one man sinned. Don't ever think you can sin and it doesn't affect anybody. Be careful. Take it serious. You know, I read this and some of us are going, Pat, that was so, so depressing. Well, praise God, we don't live in those times. And listen, we live in some precarious times, don't we? I mean, I look around and I think, man, our world's not too much different from that. So what's our responsibility? Well, we could be, stick our nose up in the air and act all holier than now, or we could build bridges into our society and we could bring people across the bridge, right? And we'd choose to be the light in the darkness. Listen, there was darkness there. And no one brought the light. I'm thinking even Phinehas, he was kind of a good guy. I'm thinking, dude, why didn't you bring the light? Well, maybe he tried a little bit with some offerings and stuff. But you know what, you and I, here's the thing. Don't just look at it and go, there's no hope. There's always hope in Jesus Christ, isn't there? And we need to bring some light. So here's the cool thing. We're going to do the book of Ruth next. Now here's what you need to know. This is crazy. Now think about this. The book of Ruth is happening at the same time frame. Oh, you didn't know that, did you? Because you kind of think the book of Ruth comes after the book of Judges, so we got done with those pukes, and now we're moving on to Ruth. No, it's all happening. Listen, there's some crazy stuff going on. God lets us see things, so it makes us think about where we're at. What's going on in our lives? What's going on in our hearts? Where are you tonight? Are you someone you've gotten a little casual about the Lord? Somebody who you're just kind of resting and coasting? And are you somebody maybe even buying into some of our culture where they're saying, this is right, this is right, this is right, when we know it's wrong? And all of a sudden we're going, well, it's okay because why? Because everybody's doing it. That's the same as saying everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And we need to be careful. And we need to watch out. We need to guard ourselves. Listen, I'm not saying you need to, you know, go try and change, you know, everything and every law. You need to fix you. And then you need to be the light in the community. Let's pray. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time tonight. And Lord, we do thank you, God, as we look at this. And Lord, it's not pleasant. As a matter of fact, I think it's probably one of the worst stories in the Bible, Lord, as far as just being out of control and gross and just yuck going on all the way around. And God, I thank you that you show us those things. And Lord, that you demonstrate to us the fruit of one man's sin. And God, how it can get so out of control so quick. And how it can affect so many. And God, I know, I go through my day. I know we go through our days and we do things. And sometimes we do them rather flippantly. And God, I pray that we would look a little bit more serious at our lives and our actions, our words. Think about who we're affecting and how we're affecting those we are affecting. And Lord, that we would think about this scripture as we walk through our day. And Lord, it's difficult and it's some bizarre behavior. That's just a picture of sin. So give us hearts that draw away from that, minds that are stayed on you and focused on you. Lord, let us draw near to you in prayer and supplication. Let us draw near to you in opening your word and reading and gaining insight. Let us draw near to you as we think about your graciousness and your goodness. And as we do that, make us the men and women of God you desire for us to be to this community. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's see.